Well, Ezekiel is an interesting character. He's an interesting character, and as we meet him at the beginning of this incredible prophetic book, we meet him in a place of discouragement, a place of despondency, because he's disappointed with God. There he was living in Jerusalem. He was training as a priest. He was only about 5 years away from entering into the priestly ministry before he's taken away into exile into Babylon. And so as we meet him tonight at the beginning of this journey on Sunday nights, we meet him in a place of despondency and discouragement, and he's disappointed with God because Ezekiel, he had his career lined out ahead of him. He no doubt maybe had his family's career lined before him. Now his plans are shattered. But in the midst of this, we're going to see the purpose of the book emerge. In the midst of his despondency, in the midst of his despair, in the midst of his discouragement, the transcendent glory of God is going to make a huge impact. In the midst of his discouragement, his despair, and his despondency, the transcendent glory of God is going to make an astounding impact. Now, what is the transcendent glory of God? It means that God's glory is beyond the normal. That God's glory surpasses the ordinary and is not subject to limitations. You see, Ezekiel, I think he felt that God's glory could only remain in the Jerusalem temple, and that because he's been taken into exile into Babylon, like we've discovered in the series with Daniel, they were so worried that God couldn't speak to them, that God couldn't see them, that God couldn't hear them while they lived in exile. And maybe as we start this series this evening, you can identify with Ezekiel's discouragement and his despondency, and you feel like you too are living in exile. That God is no longer speaking, that God is no longer hearing. But we're going to find in this series that the transcendent glory of God is not limited. The transcendent glory of God in our lives is unlimited. So three quick points. One, God's power in chapter 1 to encourage the broken. God's power to encourage the broken. So let's drop down into the text and we'll bite it off one bit at a time together. Verse 1 of chapter 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day. This refers to Ezekiel's age. He was 25, as we've heard, when taken captive, and he's probably around 30 years of age at this time. How do we know the priests went into the priestly ministry at 30? Well, listen to Numbers 4, verse 30. It says this, "Count all the men from 30 to 50 years of age who come to serve in the work at the tent of meeting. This is their duty as they perform service at the tent of meeting, to carry the frames of the tabernacle, its crossbars, its posts, and its bases." So Ezekiel's a 30-year-old guy. And he's in a place of despondency and discouragement because he's in exile. Ezekiel and his wife were among around 10,000 Jews who were taken captive to Babylon in 597 BC. They lived in Tel Aviv on the bank of the Kabar River, probably about southeast of Babylon. Domestically, Ezekiel and the 10,000 exiles lived in Babylonia more as colonists, being permitted to farm tracts of land under somewhat favorable conditions. Ezekiel may even indeed have had his own house, as we see in chapter 3, verse 24. So they're imprisoned, and yet they've somewhat got freedom, and yet they're still exiles. But where is he? Where do we meet him? Look at verse 1. "While I was among the exiles by the Kabar River." Perhaps he's going for a time of personal prayer. Perhaps he's just so discouraged he needs to be alone. But what's amazing here is, as we find him here by the Kabar River, we're going to find that God's transcendent glory can meet us in the ordinary and in the everyday things of life. God's transcendent power and glory can come and speak to us and minister to us in the ordinary experience of life. Here he is, just going about his daily business as an exile by the K Kebar River, and yet he's not coping with life. How do we know this? Psalm 137, verse 1 expresses how the exiles felt in Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. When we remembered Zion, there on the poplars, we hung our harps, for there our captives asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said to us, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while we're in a foreign land? They longed for home. They longed to be near the temple where they knew the transcendent glory of God inhabited itself. And yet God wants to speak to Ezekiel in this narrative to say, Ezekiel, I'm not limited. Ezekiel, I'm omnipresent. I'm everywhere. Ezekiel, I'm omnipotent. I'm all powerful. Ezekiel, I'm omniscient. I know everything. So whether you're in Babylon or whether you're in Jerusalem, Ezekiel, everywhere you could be, I am. And maybe God's saying that to you tonight, amidst of discouragement and despondency and feeling like you're living in exile in this world. God wants to reveal his glory to us. And this is what happens to Ezekiel at the end of verse 1. He's just going about the ordinary, everyday things of life. And look at the end of verse 1. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. It does not appear that Ezekiel is looking for God, but God is looking for Ezekiel. Here he is going about the ordinary and the everyday. He's down by the Kebar River. He's in a place of despondency and discouragement. And suddenly the throne room of God is open before him. And he sees glorious things. He sees supernatural realities. But Ezekiel locates it for us in history. When is this all happening? Look at verse 2. It's on the 5th of the month. It was the 5th year of the exile of King Jehoiachin. Now, this is not by chance. Ezekiel tells us about the field king as God reveals to him the real king. Here, Ezekiel speaks of the field rebellious Israelite king who did not follow the ways of the Lord, and suddenly the throne room of the real King of Kings and the real Lord of Lords is open to Ezekiel. God wants him to see who he really is. In verse 3, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kebar River in the land of the Babylonians. His name is significant. The name Ezekiel means strengthened by God. And he's going to need it for this prophetic ministry. He wanted to be a priest. A priestly ministry was that of care. It was that of assistance, where people were seeking to have their sins forgiven by a holy and an awesome God. A priestly ministry was a very caring role. God has not called him to a priestly ministry. Here God has turned Ezekiel's life upside down. He's not only taken him from Jerusalem to Babylon, but instead of being a priest, he's now going to be a prophet. He's going to have to say to the people of God, change your ways. His life is being turned upside down. But notice what happens at the end of verse 3. He's going to have to do it in his own strength. But no. Look at what he confesses. There the hand of the Lord was upon me. His name means strengthened by God. And here at the end of verse 3, we hear his confession that the hand of the Lord was upon him. So what can we learn from this opening scene in the narrative? I think the first thing we learn is this, that God's power can break into the midst of the most discouraging circumstances. His career plans are finished. He doesn't even live in the same place. He's no hope of getting back to the same place. He's living as a prisoner. He's living in exile. He's going about the everyday and the ordinary, but God's transcendent power and glory is able to break through all of those barriers. Secondly, God's glory, when it's fully on display, gives you perspective. God's glory, when it's fully on display, gives you perspective. Some of you know, as we've watched the video here, that as Ezekiel is going to be called by God and follow the commission of God for his life doesn't, in a sense, get any better from a human perspective. You see some of the things that lies ahead of him. But now that he's got perspective on who God is, the greatness of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God, the plan of God, the purposes of God, it now helps his life make sense, even though the road ahead of him is hard before he will get to the fullness of the glory in the presence of God. He's now got perspective. Don't we need that too? Perspective on who God is. Because when we lose sight of God, we can lose sight of everything. When we lose sight of who God is, we can lose sight of everything. But what is this vision like? Now, I am not going to even try to expound what this vision is like. I'm going to read it to you. But as I read it to you, I think God wants to say this to us tonight. God is not like us. The Old Testament, God had to rebuke his people, and he said, "You thought that I was altogether like you." He's so different. He's so great, he's so awesome, he's so majestic, and so he has to remind Ezekiel of who he is. So let's drop down into this vision. Verse 4, "I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal." Now what is this? This is a theophany. What's a theophany? It's a visible manifestation of the glory of God. Then we see living creatures, verse 5, "And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight. Their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings and on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved." Their faces looked like this. "Each of the four had the face of a man, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion. And on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread outward and upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side, and two wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead, and wherever the spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. And as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel, intersecting a wheel. And as they moved, they would go in any of one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. And when the four living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise with them because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels arose along with them because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels." Now, what does that mean? It means that God is not altogether like us. If we would try to understand this vision, perhaps the mobility of the wheels suggests the omnipresence of God. He is everywhere. He can move everywhere. He's omnipresent. The eyes, perhaps, symbolize His omniscience. He can see all around. He's got eyes everywhere. He's the all-knowing God. His elevated position, perhaps reflecting his omnipotence, that he is all-powerful. Ezekiel, remember in the midst of your discouragement and your despondency and your despair that you're living as an exile, that you're living with a career that lies shattered before you and you don't know the future, Ezekiel. Get perspective of who I am. The platform and the throne, verse 22, spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. And when the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. And when they stood still, they lowered their wings. Did he hear anything? Look at verse 25. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. And above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds of a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell face down as I heard the voice of the one speaking. Who is this that Ezekiel saw? I believe it was the appearance or the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ before he came to earth as Jesus himself. God is spirit, John 4, verse 24. But the Messiah, God incarnate, is the representative of the fullness of the deity. So this can be a prelude to the incarnation of the Messiah before he comes as the Lord Jesus Christ. But Isaiah's got a perspective now. He now is seeing God in the midst of his despondency. And consider the words of a writer called Cooper. He said this: when people are consumed by insurmountable problems and buffeted by the storms of life, they usually do not need another perspective on their problems. What they do need is a new perspective on God. They need a new perspective on God as the Lord of life and larger than all its difficulties. Humanity in peril needs a sense of the awesome majesty of God. There needs to be awareness that God is greater than our adversity, that he is with us in the midst of our struggles. This was a need of both Ezekiel and the people to whom he ministered. They needed a vision of the glory of God, and don't we? Because if you lose sight of it, if I lose sight of it, we'll lose perspective on everything. Ezekiel's problems didn't disappear. In fact, the moment he received this incredible vision, his life on this earth only got harder and harder. But now he had a purpose. Now he had perspective. Now he had a plan. Now he was following the glory of God. But there's a second thing that jumps out here in chapter 2. God calls him to a rebellious people. God calls them to a rebellious people. Look how God speaks to Isaiah. Now, let's just picture Ezekiel. He's gone out to have his lunch by the river Kabar, and this has been an extraordinary lunch. He's now prostrate on the ground before the holiness and the glory of God, and so God now speaks to him. Verse 1 of chapter 2, he said to me, "Son of man," puts Ezekiel in his place. "You're just a man. Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I'm going to speak to you." And as he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I'm sending you." Now, at that point, Ezekiel might have thought, "Oh, great, now my life's back on track. I wanted to be a priest, and now I'm going to get sent somewhere. Maybe I'm going to get sent somewhere as a priest somewhere else. Maybe I'm going to get back to what I wanted to do." But no, this time he's going to be a prophet. And who's he going to have to be a prophet to? He said, "Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says.' And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been amongst them." It's as if God is saying to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, you're just a man, but I'm God. Ezekiel, your part of the mission is simply to be faithful to what I've asked you to do. But Ezekiel gets sent to the people that he knows the best. And yet the people that we know the best is probably the mission none of us want to go on. It's as if God is saying to us, if we were Ezekiel, I'm sending you back on a mission to your own family who know you inside out. Ezekiel, I'm sending you back into your workplace to the co-workers and boss you can't stand and they can't stand you. Ezekiel, I'm sending you back to your next door neighbor who blocks your driveway with their car day in and day out. Ezekiel, I'm sending you back to the people who you know and they know you warts and all. And perhaps that's the mission of God in our lives. The people in our life that know us the best, we would say are the hardest to reach. Some of us are tempted in our lives to go to foreign fields to worship God and to serve God. And yet the people who are closest in our lives, we shrink back from sharing with them the good news about Jesus Christ. Ezekiel was challenged with this. This is his call, and God preempts the fear that was in his heart and no doubt is in our hearts. And we think about ministering to the people closest to us. Verse 6, and you, son of man, you're just a man. Do not be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them or their words. He says again, secondly, do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and live amongst scorpions. The third time he says, do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. Reminded me of some of the Army and Navy adverts you see on TV. You know, where those incredible, you know, Navy adverts, join the Navy and see the world. And this looks like a holiday, you know, just by and adventure camps. But imagine this advert. Ezekiel, join the prophets. Be cast among prickles and thorn bushes and enjoy sitting on scorpions. This is what he's being called for. God has already said three times, Ezekiel, don't be afraid about ministering to the people you know the best because I'm going to be with you. But what was he going to say to them, verse 7? What are we going to say to the people closest to us? You must speak my words to them. Not your words. Not watered down words. My words. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or they fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. If you're a Christian here tonight, there's a sense that our life is just exactly the same as Ezekiel. Okay, we don't live in Babylon. But as Christians, the Bible says we live in exile. And as we live in exile, we are to, like Ezekiel, go and tell people about the good news, about Jesus, about the glory of God. How do we know this? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his most wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, this is God's call in all of our lives. Some are specifically called with a particular gift and passion as evangelists and missionaries to the uttermost parts of the world, but all of us must tell people about Jesus. And often to the people closest to us. This is the difficulty of the call, not just for Ezekiel, but for ourselves. There's a third thing, the last thing. This is God's commission to a hostile culture. This is God's commission to a hostile culture. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. How was Ezekiel to reach this hostile culture? Well, the first thing he had to do was to devour the scriptures. He needed to fill himself up before he would go out. Verse 9, Ezekiel said, then I look, and I saw a hand stretched out to me, and it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and warning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel. He says, Ezekiel, if you're going to go on the call that I set before you, because you're just a man, you need to immerse yourself in the glory of God. And where are you going to find that glory of God, Ezekiel? You're going to find it preeminently in my word. Ezekiel, devour the scriptures. They'll become a joy and a delight to you before you even think about the mission. Eat what is before you, Ezekiel. Verse 2 of chapter 3. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And then he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it. And what did it taste like? Look at this. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. This fulfilled some of what the psalmist spoke of about the loveliness and the beauty of God's word in our soul. Psalm 19, verse 10, the word of God is more precious than gold and much pure gold, sweeter than honey from the comb. Psalm 119, 103, the psalmist says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So Isaiah, or Ezekiel, as he was to go in this mission for God, he was to devour the scriptures, but then he was to teach the scriptures. It was got to go somewhere. Verse 4, he then said to me, Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You're not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I'd sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. But I will make you as unyielding and as hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest of stone, harder than flint. And for the fourth time, he says, Ezekiel, don't be afraid. Ezekiel, don't be afraid of them. Don't be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. And he said to me, Son of man, listen carefully and take to heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them, whether they listen or fail to listen. Doesn't that make you feel easier? The people that are hardest to reach in our lives, the people that are hardest to reach in our culture, the results aren't up to us, but the going is up to us. He was to do three things. We are to do three things. Firstly, he was to listen to God. And so are we. Listen to God. Secondly, he was to go for God. We are to go for God. Lastly, he was to speak for God. And so must we. Listening. Going. Speaking. Romans 10 always grips my heart as I think about people in my life and people in my community who don't know Jesus. Romans 10, verse 14 says, how can they believe in the one they haven't heard about? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You can be a good news bearer, just like Ezekiel. They may not listen. They may not turn to God. But the call and the commission is the same. But Ezekiel wasn't going to have to do it in his own power, neither did we. Verse 12, as we wind this down, then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound. May the glory of the Lord be praised in his dwelling place, and the sound of the wings of the living creatures brushing against each other, and the sound of the wheels beside them, a loud rumbling sound. And then the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. Now, how did he feel about the mission of God? How might you feel about the mission of God tonight? Well, you might feel a bit like this. He says, verse 14, I went away in bitterness and in the anger of my spirit, but the strong hand of the Lord was upon me. And I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Aviv near the Kabar River, and there where they were living, I sat among them for 7 days, overwhelmed. I think we know as Christians when God's really got a calling on our life is when we feel overwhelmed with the calling. If we don't feel overwhelmed, is it really God's calling? God's calling on our lives should always overwhelm us. Why? Because the scale of the task, if it didn't overwhelm us, then I think we'd be ministering in our own human might and strength. So if you're feeling totally inadequate for the task that God is calling you to tonight, then that is exactly the vulnerable place God wants you to be in. Ezekiel, in a sense, was emptied of himself, was overwhelmed with the task that lay before him, but God now fills him with his spirit for the task. And it was the same as Jesus met with the motley crew of men that were left and the women that followed, and he gives them this great commission. He says, therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in case they thought they were going to be left on their own for the great call and the great commission. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. In Acts 1 verse 8, he said, you need to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But it's going to be my spirit that's going to be within you. We need more of God. We need to behold more of the glory of God, but we need more of him inside of us. And as we close, verse 16, Ezekiel's ready. After the 7 days of wrestling with the call, he's ready. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. You see, the transcendent glory of God should make a difference in our lives today to go on the mission of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this prophetic book which speaks to us about your great love and your mercy and your grace to the rebellious house of Israel. And yet, our Father, we can't help but see the parallels with our own lives. How your grace and your mercy has been extended to rebellious people like us. And so we pray, our Father, that on these Sunday nights as we make this journey with Ezekiel to preach this message of grace and mercy and forgiveness, we pray, our Father, that we might hear it, but that we would be effectual doers of the word. And not only listen to your word on these evenings, but not only hear your word on these evenings, but that we too might go. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.